celebrated our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to focus on our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has for us in the future as we begin our new sermon series. But first, I would like for us to go ahead and start that video clip. Go watch this, and then we'll get right into the first message in the series.
This is the world. Its scientific theories crept into your books at school. They said the universe was nothing but a lucky accident. It began with no rules, no plan, no control, and no design, but every random atom perfectly aligned. And yet it claims to have the right to say that a dead man cannot get up and walk out of the grave. But what do you have to say? Astronomy, archaeology, psychology, philosophy. But in all this study, what are we trying to prove? That after all our research and the facts that we pursue, that everything is meaningless and the theories were true. But God gave us His proof. Jesus said He would destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days, for all doubt to be expelled. He was talking about His own body. He was talking about Himself. This is the cross. 2,000 years on, and it remains a symbol of outrageous love. It's misunderstood, mocked and adored, raised upon buildings, tattooed and worn. The cross says Jesus. The cross says grace. It says God on earth as flesh, God reaching out to the human race. Jesus, a man whose only crime was perfection, whose love fueled authority, intimidated the Roman Empire. He healed. He taught. He washed His creation's feet. He never raised a sword or needed to fire a gun. And when arrested and brought in front of the judge, He didn't even run. He chose death. And when He did, He chose you. Because His death meant taking on our penalty for all the wrong we've put the world through. You see, God is perfect justice and perfect mercy. The cross fulfilled them both. He became sin itself. Every ounce of evil from future, present, past, heaped on Jesus and killed with Jesus. The God-man, Christ, died, beaten, bleeding, with no air left in His lungs. This is the tomb. For 2 days, the land was silent. His friends and followers thought it was over, that darkness had put out the light. The reign of this king seemed to have ceased, short-lived and out of sight. But then, day 3, the king still reigned. The day to mark human history, He walked out of the grave. Heaven rolled away the stone. The empire that tried to contain Him left in awe. This was the proof they didn't see coming. Grace breaking natural law. This was the underlining of the gospel, the spotlight on the Jesus story, the confirmation of the words He spoke, the verification of the claims He made, the affirmation of the truth made flesh that He was, and the evidence of the God that He still remains. And the point of this proof is that it is hard to believe. Because this was a miracle that no person before had ever seen. Even His disciples doubted before they touched the wound in His side. And these events are so documented that even historians say it's verified. So maybe the power that breathed life into the universe at the very start was the same power that stirred in Jesus' grave and set the beats back in His heart. His life was history-changing innocence. Never has there been a death so significant. And that's because when God is involved, life is always imminent. You want to know who God is? Just take a look at Christ, the one who walks with love towards a willing sacrifice. This is the proof that God is love, the proof that we are all forgiven, the proof that death is not the end, that He can cure the heart's condition. This is the proof, the empty tomb. And now you've heard the truth, the choice is over to you.
He's the head of the church. He's the foundation upon which we build this church. It's Jesus. If there's any hope for the future, it's Jesus. If there's any hope for our country right now that is just internally messed up, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to be bold. We don't have a gun problem. We have a God problem. There's an absence of God in our society. There's an absence of Jesus. We've thrown him aside. We've mocked him. We've scolded our founding fathers. We've tried to rewrite history. And we've tried to say that this nation was not founded as one nation under God. And yes, may I dare say, as a Christian nation, we have turned our back on Almighty God. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in today. We look at some of these rascals, these scoundrels, that hold public office, and they have no sense of moral compass. And we just scratch our head. How could we have gotten into this mess? I'll tell you how we got into the mess. We took Christ and the Word of God and prayer out of the public schools early on. And guess what? We've got a generation of imbeciles whose heads are filled with vital notions of socialism and Marxism and indoctrination from the left and from anti-Christ, anti-Christian people. And they've been doing this for 40, 50 years. And then we wonder why we see these people. And as Christian people, we go, who are these people? They're crazy. Am I the only one? Is there anybody else? Raise your hand if you feel that way. You're going to hear the truth unfiltered. And I'll tell you what. If you don't like the message today, your problem is with the Word of God. Your problem is that you don't like Jesus. Because I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to keep bringing it back to Jesus and Jesus' Word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, are you hungry for the Word?
Yes.
Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. All right, I want you to turn to the last book in the Bible. I am so jazzed about this series, I can hardly contain myself. This is not a coffee high, this is a Jesus high. Some of you have been haranguing and harassing me for a year to bring a series on prophecy and time. And I won't mention their names, but their initials are Russell and Shepherd. They have been working me over forever to do this. We're here, we're finally here. Now, obviously, in a 30, 35-minute period of time, I'm not going to be able to cover all the nuances in a 5-6-week series on future things. I want to whet your appetite. And although we're in the book of Revelation, which is known to be a book of prophecy, a book about eschatology, you understand, I know you understand, 25% of the Bible, when originally written, was prophetic in nature. So if you ever hear a pastor telling you, We never talk about prophecy in time. We don't want to run people off talking about eschatology. Well, that pastor just told you, I'm not going to speak on 1/4 of the Bible. I'm throwing it out. It's not important. It is important. And it's supposed to have an effect on our life today. Back in 2011, Harold Campion, a self-proclaimed spokesman on biblical matters, and he was a director of a family radio program, he caught national media attention when he asserted that Judgment Day was coming May 21st, 2011. Anybody remember this guy making that pronouncement? Did Judgment Day come May 21st, 2011? No, it did not. May 21st came and when Judgment Day did not come, millions were confused and disturbed by this man's irresponsible proclamation. He quickly predicted that the end of the world would happen on October 21st of that same year. I guess if you're a religious quack and you make a prediction and you don't get it right, you just try again and again, again and again. We need to counter this current nonsense by taking a close look at what God has to say about future things. God has a lot to say about it in the Word of God. You know, and I'm going to tell you right now, I do not change the way I interpret God's Word when I get to prophecy in times. When I get to the issue of eschatology, I'm going to interpret the passages about that, where God's speaking about that, with the literal, grammatical, historical, contextual way that we understand the Word of God. Do I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Now, Augustine was a good guy. He was a good guy. One of the church fathers, right? Augustine, brilliant man. But I'm going to tell you right now, he messed up. He would interpret the scripture literally, grammatically, historically, and all of a sudden you have the prophecy in times we've got to allegorize. Well, let me tell you the problem with allegorizing or spiritualizing the Word of God. You can come up with anything you want it to mean. You can just come up with any meaning under the sun that you want. We're not going to do that. We're going to interpret these passages in the literal, grammatical, historical, contextual way that God intended us to interpret the Word of God. Today I want to give a brief overview of our series. So I'm just calling today's message Future Things, an introduction and a timeline. And what I'm hoping for, you can see the big banner behind me. It's also in your notes for today. I would encourage you to bring these notes back with you each Sunday, because I want you, if you can't quite make out what's on the banner, those of you in the back, you'll be able to use your own and you can take notes. This is a timeline that has been extracted right from the Word of God. So you can go and you can start in Genesis, and we would draw stuff from Genesis that has to do with future things, with prophecy and times, with eschatology. And then you can go through and you go, okay, well, I'm familiar with Isaiah. A lot about prophecy and times in Isaiah, right? Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You remember Gog and Magog and that whole discussion? And Daniel. Daniel's 70 weeks. Well, wait, 7 and then 62 and then the 70th week. And we'll touch on that stuff in the series. But what I'm saying is you can go through the scriptures. And those of you that are hungry and thirsting for the return of the Lord, for the rapture, you go, don't forget 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, right? It's Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Like I said, 25% of the Word of God, when originally written, was prophetic in nature. And make no mistake, just as the prophecies made about Christ, where he would be, see the cross up there? Where Christ would be born. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. That prophecy, literally fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem, right? Literally fulfilled. Dozens and dozens of prophecies, literally fulfilled in the birth of Christ, in the death of Christ, how he would die, and then about the resurrection, right? Just as all of those were literally, not allegorically, not in a spiritualized way, they were literally fulfilled. I propose to you that what God has to say prophetically about what will happen in the future, related to us, related to Israel, related to his world, his economy, that's going to be fulfilled literally based on a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual understanding of the Word of God. Same way that happened with Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Man, I am so thrilled about this. One thing I want us to see is in Revelation chapter 1. Do you have your place there in Revelation 1? That's the primary chapter we're in today as we introduce this. Look at the first three verses with me. Now, who is writing Revelation? I know we've got some scholars over in this section right here. Yeah, we got some scholars over here. And some of you are going, well, I'm kind of scholarly in this section and maybe over here as well, but I know of some scholarly ones over in this section. And so, who is the author of the book of Revelation? That's right. And the ultimate author is who of that book and every book? God. So it's without error. So listen to what John is saying under the inspiration of God, that is theopneustos. God breathed this out through the apostle while he's laying around in the sand on the Isle of Patmos. He was put there by a wicked emperor because he was just preaching the gospel. He was being a Christian. Listen to what it says. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. That's cool. I mean, it's right there. If a liberal tells you John didn't write the book of Revelation, just tell him to read the book. Who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John's going to see some things. He's going to have a vision given to him by God, and he's going to see some things. Look at verse 3. This is what I want you to fixate on. This is awesome. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are you if you read it, if you hear it, and you heed it. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I have an iPhone 7. And you can do this on your Android devices or you can do it on Apple devices. But you can get little tiny, tiny deals and load the Bible up. You can get little Bible sticks. I mean, you can listen to the Word of God. One of the things I started doing a few years ago is when I get up in the middle of the night and maybe I'm struggling with something. Maybe I'm a little anxious. Maybe I need to review my sermon about defeating the giant named worry. You know? Maybe I need to do that. So what I do is I grab my iPhone. It doesn't have the problem of starting on fire, does it? Okay. But anyway, that's a little scary. I put it under my pillow, and I listen to Scripture. So, like, this morning I was up for a while in the wee hours of the morning. And so I turned on
Revelation 1.
Dramatized. So here's the cool thing. God said, you will be blessed if you hear it, if you read it, if you hear it, if you obey it, if you heed it. In other words, we have so many creative ways to get the Word of God into us. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But I want to propose to you something. If you look at verse 3, you see right there, blessed is the one who reads it, who hears it, and who heeds it. I say a study of future things should lead us to a word-centered life. Not just some kind of non-grounded, it's like some kind of a baseless belief system. Not that at all. I mean, the Apostle Paul said to us in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to have a word-centered life. Joshua 1:8, God is saying to Joshua, as the command of the children of Israel passes from Moses now to you, Joshua, listen to what's said. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that great rapture passage we'll touch on next week. It says this, Paul said this under the inspiration of God, but we do not want you to be uninformed or, how many of you have the King James Bible? Anybody have it? I think maybe it uses the word ignorant. Does it use the word ignorant? Uninformed in the New American Standard, but it essentially he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You know, for many people, the Bible is like the Queen of England. She holds the top position, but has no real power. So for many people, they have a position of honor for the Bible in their home, for the family Bible. But it's in a position of honor, but the problem is it's collecting dust. And even if you dust it off each week, but you never pick it up to read it, and if your life is not saturated and word-centered, it has no effect. God's Word holds true unlike any other predictions. Listen to this prediction, this quote, this statement. Theoretically, television may be possible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about. That's a quote by Lee DeForest, 1926. He was the inventor of the cathode ray tube. And he said, not going to happen. It's an impossibility. That was his prediction. I think another person writing, he says, I think there is a world market for about 5 computers. That was made back in 1943 by the chairman of the board for IBM. A recording company expert said in 1962, we don't think the Beatles will ever do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out. You know, Here's the deal. When God says it, it will happen. Every prophetic prediction that God makes has already happened or will happen. He's God. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath God said it, and shall he not do it? Hath God not spoken it, and shall he not make it good? God's never lied. Predictions by mere men are futile. The second thing I want us to see, and it comes from that verse 3 and some other scriptures, like thousands of scriptures, but in verse 3 of Revelation 1, look at it again in your Bible. It says that we're not only to read the word Revelation, but we are to hear it. But what are we to do once we read it and we hear it? We are to do what with the word? Heed it. Would you agree with me to heed what we read in the word, to heed what we hear when we listen to the word? To heed means to obey. I grew up in a church. I thank God. My dad was a deacon at Northside Baptist Church and had me in church Sundays, Wednesday. I was a sunbeam for Jesus. I mean, we were plugged in. We were involved. But bottom line, there was a song they used to sing every Sunday. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Am I the only one that's heard that hymn? Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? I love the fact that our worship arts team takes some of those beautiful hymns of the past and they kind of, you know, they jazz them up, they give them a little flair and just execute so well. But trust and obey, for there's no other way. And this is a point. A study of future things should not just fill us with pride. Look how smart I am. I can quote all of these facts about what's going to happen in the future. We don't want to be cerebral Christians. I mean, God wants us to use our mind. God wants us to think, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We get that. But what I'm referring to is what I had to fight when I was at Dallas Seminary working on my master's. There was a culture at that time in the mid-80s at that school, and the focus was way, 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 way too much on this and not enough on this or on the shoe leather faith. I thank God there's some tremendous things going on at that school today. I thank God for what's going on at the Southwestern Theological Seminary and many Christ-centered, word-based schools. I'm on the board of trustees for Criswell College, and I love the academic rigors of that school. But I also like the fact that those professors are modeling a heart situation. You know, our leader of our student ministries here at our church is still at Criswell College, Dave. Did I understand you, just Saturday or something, you lifted way too much weight. You placed third in some kind of strongman competition. Good. I know who I'm going to when I need to move something heavy around here. God bless you. Anyway, a study of future things should provide motivation for an obedient life. What, James 1:21-22. Look at it in your notes or open it, refer to it. But it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Do you hear that? In humility, receive the word. Obey the word. Knowledge puffeth up. We've got to be careful. We don't just add some extra little knowledge up there. And look how smart we are. He says, verse 22, and I love this verse. It's one of my, out of a dozen or two favorite verses in the Bible. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We've got to do it. We've got to obey it. A study of future things should compel us to not only trust God, not only have a word-centered life, but to obey whatever we understand God telling us. That's really all I think God expects of us, is when we understand what God is saying to us in his word, once we know that's what God wants us to do or to stop doing, he just wants obedience out of us, right? I have a theory about that. I've pastored for decades. I think that if we ever say no to the Holy Spirit, when the word of God clearly speaks to us about something we're supposed to do or to stop doing, if we say no to the Holy Spirit,
and what we clearly see revealed in the Word of God, I believe we've just stagnated our spiritual walk. And we don't stay there. We actually go backwards until we obey that. Do you believe that? Say amen. Obedience. Timmy didn't want to put his money in the offering plate Sunday morning, so his mother decided to use some hurried creative reasoning with him. You don't want that money, honey, she whispered in his ear. Quit, drop it in the plate. It's tainted. Horrified, the boy obeyed. After a few seconds, he whispered, but mommy, why was the money tainted? Was it dirty? Oh, no, dear, she replied. It's not really dirty. It just taint yours. And it just taint mine. It's tainted. Obedience. What she was trying to teach to her son, whether it's in that young man's finances or any other area in his life. You know, obedience is a lot like putting a solid foundation in under a church building. We know Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We know he's the foundation for this church and any true church, right? When we poured this foundation, all the members know what we did before that happened. God provided for us 7,000 dump truck loads of fill for free. Isn't that a mighty God? The estimated cost of the fill and the shipping cost, which is outrageous, the estimated cost was around $400,000 free. All we had to pay as a church to have it spread out and packed. As they spread it out, they'd pack it in 6 to 8 inch lengths. Why? Because we knew on top of this 14 feet of fill that we were going to build about a 10,000 square foot structure, and then later on we'd have a 20 or 30,000 square foot structure and maybe a 50,000 square foot structure on some of this fill that we had to do, right? The foundation's important. And then guess what we did? We hired a really good contractor. A concrete contractor, and he put over 50 piers under where this building would be built, over 50. And he went down, and I was out here, I inspected every phase of it. He went, according to the engineer's specifications, he drilled down into the rock at least 2 feet beyond all that fill we had brought in and compacted. And then on top of those piers was the most sophisticated waffle-looking foundation you've ever seen with post-tension cables, 240 cubic yards of concrete went into the foundation of this church building because we didn't want it to move. We wanted it to be a strong foundation. I propose to you that obedience to Jesus Christ's word is the very foundation that God desires for us to build our lives on as Christians. And if we don't, if we pick and choose what we're going to obey, what we're not going to obey, I believe we have a shaky foundation. I believe it's going to affect our spiritual growth and development. Look with me at the third reason. A study of future things should arouse expectancy and efficiency in one's life. In Revelation 1, 3 through 8, look at that with me. So, of course, again, blessed is the one that reads it, hears it, heeds it, for the time is near. Verse 4 and following. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who is he talking about? Jesus. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, his resurrection. Firstborn of the dead, from the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God. That's you and that's me. Christians, we're priests to our God. And to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. A study of future things should arouse expectancy and an efficiency in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, therefore, be careful how you walk. What does that mean? Be careful how you live. How you live your life, be careful. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Someone calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. And they said, basically, we sleep 23 years out of 70-year lifespan. We work 16 years, and I was wondering, how did he come up with that? My word, I've been working a lot longer than that, and I got a lot more years, Lord willing. 16 years. Well, anyway, TV. We watch TV 8 years of our life. That's disgusting. Eating. I love eating. And I'm going to enjoy this picnic right after church. We spend 6 years of our life eating. And some of us have a lot to show for that. Travel. 6 years of our life spent in traveling. Leisure, 4.5 years. Illness. I don't like that. Illness, 4 years. Dressing. We spent 2 years of a 70-year lifespan dressing. Religion. We spend a half a year, total of 70 years. A study of future things should arouse expectancy and efficiency in one's life. Wow. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil, right? Redeeming the time. You know, I know you could have gone out today and I know it's a little nippy, but you could have gone to the golf course. You could have just sat home and watched TV, or you could have just worked on your garden. But you're here. You're redeeming the time. You're getting equipped. You're hearing the Word of God. We've got to redeem the time. We've got to redeem the time with our children. You know, we only have just a short period of time, and then they're gone. We're getting close, my wife and I, to being an empty nest. Redeem the time. All right, turn to the last page in your notes for today. A study of future things should compel us to worship Christ as a way of life. If you look at verses 9 through 20, it is so beautiful. It's a description about Jesus Christ. He's got white hair. He's got a sword protruding out of his mouth. His eyes are like fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. You look at the description of Jesus, and every time I hear it or I read it, let me tell you what happens to me. And it's starting to happen right now, and I got to kind of control it. But basically, it always leads me to want to worship Jesus. It always leads me to want to worship God. And we got to understand, when we learn about God's beautiful plan for us and for humanity, his kingdom agenda, it should lead us to worship him. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And it tells us a few ways to do that. With a harp and a lyre and a, just worship him, praise him. That's what this study should lead us to do, because in the end, I don't deserve to be raptured out. In the end, I don't deserve to be able to spend all eternity with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't deserve it, because every one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. I've sinned and you've sinned, and everybody that's ever lived has sinned except the God-man Jesus. And that's why he's able to save us. It should lead to worship. The final point I want us to see. A study of future things should compel us to share Christ with as many people as we can, so they can avoid the coming judgment. In Jude is just one chapter long. So in verse 23, it says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, there's this great white throne judgment. Oh, and everyone that's ever lived, you know, that has turned their back on Almighty God, whether it's in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they turned their back. They didn't put their faith in Yahweh. Because you've always been saved by faith, right? Old Testament, New Testament, it's by faith in God, right? Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Everyone, Old Testament, New Testament, right now, our time frame, everyone that rejects Almighty God and breathes their last breath will one day stand before God in what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And when you read that, let me just tell you right now, it does not end well for anyone that does not believe in Jesus. It does not. That should compel us to share Christ with as many people as we can before we breathe our last breath. A converted cannibal on the South Sea Island was sitting by a large pot reading his Bible. An anthropologist saw him and was curious as to what he was doing. He approached the native and he said, "What are you doing?" The ex-cannibal replied, "I'm reading the Bible." The anthropologist then said, "Don't you know that modern man has rejected that book?" The cannibal looked him over and said, "Sir, if it weren't for this book, you would be in that pot." I want you to think about it. I imagine maybe there's still cannibals in the world, but it doesn't matter if somebody's a cannibal and if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Or maybe it's not the cannibal way off somewhere, but maybe it's that next door neighbor that's in your neighborhood. Or maybe it's that family member. It's that in-law that everybody knows is an outlaw. Maybe it's in your family, right? It's a little closer to home. Maybe it's somebody you work with. You know, maybe it's that one backstabbing Susie, or I don't know, but it's somebody at work. Maybe that's it. Or a young person, maybe it's a college person. Maybe it's somebody that you're sitting next to in class in school. A study of future things should so stir us and so move us to share our faith that we should really desire not to let a day go by without getting out and sharing with people about the grace of God, that God loves every person he's ever created, and that love was demonstrated when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the Virgin Mary without human instrumentation. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. He was conceived and then was born the God-man, Jesus. For 33 years, he never sinned, never had a lustful thought, never did anything wrong. Can you imagine, parents, having a kid like that? The worst and most frustrating thing Jesus ever did to his parents was he wanted to spend time in his father's house talking with the religious leaders. He never sinned. And then at 33 years of age, in fulfillment of the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of God's word, guess what he did? He suffered and died on the cross because the wages of our sin is death, which would be separation from God for all eternity in hell. And then 3 days later, after he died for us, after he took our place, he rose again, proving he was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. We should be sharing that message with anybody and everybody. You ought to be out there and be guilty of being a little bit confused. If there are farm animals out here, you should be out sharing Jesus with the cows and the chickens and the goats. I mean, if it has breath, share Jesus. If you're going to make a mistake, just make the mistake sharing Jesus. Well, I don't want to be considered to be a religious fanatic. Well, let me just tell you right now, Jesus allowed himself to be considered a religious fanatic and an insidious traitor to Rome and to Israel and all of that for you and for me. Who cares what people think of us? What we are concerned about and should be concerned about is what do they think about Jesus? If there's one offense, the only offense should be Jesus. See, we want him to be the bridge. He'll either be the bridge as we share Christ with them, or he will be the barrier if they so choose not to accept him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Please take this moment with me just to do a little spiritual inventory. So maybe you've come into the worship center here at our new church, Stepping Stones Church in McKinney, or maybe you're watching this over the internet or listening to it over at our website or something. But if you don't know for sure that all your sins have been forgiven, if you don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, with heads bowed, eyes closed, please, no one looking around, take just a moment to do spiritual inventory. If you don't know for sure that you are truly a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ, then I appeal to you right now, receive Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And I invite you right now, do business with God. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. I certainly can't save you. But Jesus can and will save you. He will save you from eternal death in hell, separated from Him for all eternity. He will save you if you'll receive Him right now by faith. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Jeff? You just put your trust in Him. Maybe say something like this to God. Say something like this to the God man Jesus. Say, Jesus, I do believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, take away my sin. Forgive me of every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit. Save me, Jesus. I'm going to spend all eternity one day with you in heaven. I want to become a sure child of God. Jesus, save me. I'm calling on you now. The Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Did you do that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just cried out to God to save your soul, why don't you slip your hand up right now? Would you do that? Is there anybody here today? Young or old? Anybody today? If you were listening to this broadcast or watching this broadcast, then and you receive Christ or you have questions about the faith, contact us. We want to get some information to you. We want to talk to you further about your faith. And now, my brothers and sisters, those of you that name the name of Christ, you call yourself a Christ follower, what did Jesus say to you today? Whatever He said to you, if He said stop something, I appeal to you, stop that something. If He said to you start something, do something, I appeal to you, just trust Christ and obey Christ. Right now, while Don plays on the guitar, we're just going to quietly open the altar up. With heads still bowed, eyes still closed, just quietly get up out of your seat if you want to come to the altar and meet with a prayer counselor. You come right now. Our counselors will make your way down. Others coming forward for prayer, questions about the